I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
During a math lesson, a school teacher asked a young boy this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get? The boy thought a little bit and then he said, 1/6. I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Remember, there are 7 of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie. Hello, friend, and welcome to this special program of the Voice of Hope in honor of mothers. In honor of my mother, who went to be with the Lord in November of 2009, I share with you a song that was one of her favorites. And if you're a mother, I hope this is your testimony.
My faith has found a resting place, not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one that he for me will plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. My soul is resting on the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. The great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me.
Mother. It's a word that stirs powerful emotions in many of us. Depending on your experiences, those emotions can be positive, or for some people they can be negative. A child that's gladly accepted into life and cherished by his parents is much more likely to become morally and spiritually and socially well-adjusted. On the other hand, a child who senses continuous rejection is more likely to develop antisocial, immoral, and illegal behaviors. The importance of a godly mother cannot be overstated. Now, as we turn to the Word of God today, let's ask our Heavenly Father to open our hearts and minds to the truth. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the privilege we have to celebrate motherhood. Of all the human relationships you've given to mankind, motherhood is one of the most precious. Father, I thank you for all the godly mothers who are listening to the program today, and I pray they'll be encouraged as we look into your word together. And I pray that you will help us as sons and daughters, as husbands and as fathers, to express appreciation to our mothers and to renew our commitment to the support of motherhood. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our contemporary society is always searching for new ways of understanding, new ways of doing things, and that's not all bad. The ability to, as we say, think outside the box has given us some amazing inventions that our grandparents could not even imagine. In recent years, the word paradigm has become a buzzword for those who are enamored with change. The word is used to describe the set of experiences, beliefs, and values that affect the way you and I perceive reality and the way we respond to that perception. Social scientists refer to changing patterns of belief and practice as a paradigm shift. Today, these changes are based on the view of man being the center of the universe and having no accountability to anyone, either human or divine. Now, in the past 50 to 60 years, this paradigm shift was building like a tsunami in the outer reaches of our society. Our public miseducation system teaches children that humans are only an elevated species of animal, with superior intellect and industry because they are more fully evolved. They teach that children are not made in the image of anything or anyone divine. What this does is this reasoning lowers the value of human life, and physical pleasure becomes the chief reason for personal existence. I would say in the last 30 years, that wave has crashed into our culture with full force. No area of life has been immune to these forces, and certainly not the role of motherhood. God's design for marriage and the home and family has been thrown to the wind in many cases, and we're reaping the whirlwind. Powerful forces are at work in our society to destroy or alter the biblical model for motherhood. Because we recognize the critical role mothers fill in a stable, well-ordered society, we go back to the Bible today for a fresh look at God's plan for motherhood. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was such a godly woman, and we find in her experiences a model for mothers. Hannah is introduced to us through her husband, Elkanah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we discover that Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And we also learn that Elkanah and his family had the custom of going to the tabernacle in Shiloh to worship once every year. We pick up the narrative now in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Listen now as I read. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore, when it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Now drop down to verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. As we examine this portion of Scripture, we will see several elements of a model for mothers. The first element is Hannah's passion. As you read these verses, you immediately notice Hannah's passion to be a mother. She desperately wanted a child. Her rival, Peninnah, had children, and Hannah did not. Peninnah knew that Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved her. So Peninnah used Hannah's barrenness to torment her until she got frustrated and explosively angry. And this is what she did year after year as they went up to the tabernacle to worship. I can imagine they were hardly in the attitude to worship the Lord. Now we may question what motivated Hannah's passion for a child. Obviously, Peninnah having children and bragging about it was a continuing source of irritation. But there was more to it than that. Having a child was a visible sign of God's blessing. Hannah knew that her barrenness was from the Lord. He was the one who had shut up her womb. Furthermore, the spiritual conditions in Israel at this point in time were dismal. This was the time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Eli's own sons were corrupt, and he did not discipline them. Hannah's passion for a son may have been motivated by a desire to see that situation changed. Her prayer seems to support that idea. In addition, there was in the Hebrew consciousness the promise of the Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to Israel. You know, I believe most godly women have a desire to be a wife and a mother. Obviously, not every woman has that privilege. Some are called to serve God in other ways, and He has special rewards for them. That doesn't make them second-rate or worth any less as a person. But from a biblical perspective, they are the exception to God's design. Marriage and motherhood were established at creation as God's normative plan for the continuation of the human family. Today, our society tries to condition women to believe that motherhood is bondage. Secular education and modern-day feminism push this idea. Germaine Greer, who's an author, scholar, so-called, and lecturer, said, quote, The plight of mothers is more desperate than other women, and the more numerous the children, the more hopeless the situation seems to be. End quote. And then feminist author Vivian Gornick said, and I'm quoting, Being a homemaker is an illegitimate profession. The choice to serve and be protected and plan towards being a family maker is a choice that should not be. End quote. But then feminist leader Gloria Steinem got to the root of the issue when she said, and again I'm quoting, In the future we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. End quote. That's the devil's plan, and sad to say, it's working in too many so-called Christian circles. Maybe you think these kind of ideas don't affect you, but don't kid yourself. Ideas like this percolate through society and eventually leave their influence on all of us. Today, if you're a mother at home with several small children, you may be mocked by the world. You might even be looked down on by others in your own church. But I assure you, there is no higher calling for you. You have tremendous potential to impact the world through the lives of your children. The world is looking for young people who have godly character, a servant's heart, and a good work ethic. These qualities and others are developed as you teach your children and lead them into a relationship with Jesus. Who knows? Your children can be Samuels in their generation, and they will provide a greater legacy than a plaque on the wall that tells how many years you worked for Walmart. A minister's wife once told of filling out a form in the pediatrician's office. Beside the blank marked occupation were these words: "If you devote the greater part of your time to loving, caring, and making a home for a family, put a big star in this space." I agree, and God does too. You know, I'm so glad Hannah didn't buy into the ungodly philosophy of being anti-family. Our text tells us it took several years, but when her passion to be a mother was not fulfilled, when her frustration reached the point where she couldn't eat, she knew where to go to find relief. She went to the Lord with her burden, and in this she demonstrated another one of the elements in A Model for Mothers. That second element is Hannah's prayer. You know, the power of a mother's prayers is legendary. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother." I remember her once praying like this: "Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment, if they lay not hold on Christ and claim Him as their personal Savior." Hannah evidently knew the power of prayer. She also knew God was the only one she could appeal to. He alone is the one who is able to open or close the womb. In the depth of her bitterness and disappointment, she poured out her heart to the Lord with weeping. Her inner praying was intense, and her lips silently mouthed the words her mind and her heart were forming. The priest, Eli, thought she was drunk, and as we observe from the text, he spoke to her roughly. But Hannah assured him that she was not drunk, but only in deep anguish of spirit. Now, to Eli's credit, he realized his mistake, and he responded by giving her a blessing. He said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him." You know, friend, prayer is a tremendously important part of motherhood. Like Hannah, a Christian mother prays for her children before they're even born. She longs for her children to embrace the faith that has sustained and supported her in the difficulties and trials of her life. I thank God for the prayers of my mother and for the prayers my wife offers on behalf of our children. As parents, we pray together for our children. But you know, there's just something special about a mother's prayers. If you're a mother or a mother-to-be, I urge you, don't neglect praying for your child or your children. Hannah's prayer was not a simple, "Now I lay me down to sleep, give me, Lord, a child to keep." No, it was a cry from the depths of her heart. It was a passionate prayer. And her prayer, as it is recorded for us in verse 11, leads us into the next element of A Model for Mothers. That third element is Hannah's promise. Hannah's promise reveals that her desire for a child was not motivated only by her longing to be free from the harassment that Peninnah inflicted on her. It was much deeper than that. She told the Lord that if He would look upon her in her misery and give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. In other words, she said, "If you will give me what I so desperately long for, I won't keep him. I will give him back to you." You know something? That's what every Christian mother must do. If you're a mother, your children do not really belong to you and your husband. They belong to God. Remember I said He alone is the one who can open and close the womb. Psalm 127 tells us that children are the heritage of the Lord. They are heirlooms given by God. Some women who've been told they'll never have children have defied that medical prognosis. And others who have no medical problems and should be able to have children haven't had any. Why not? Because children are not simply an act of biology. They are a gift from God. So, from God's point of view, there are no accidental or unplanned pregnancies. And Hannah understood that. Now, Hannah's promise was not as radical as it may seem. Her promise was unique in the sense that she took a Nazirite vow for her son, even before he was conceived, but every child born into the world belongs to God. If you're a mother, you are in partnership with God. He gives the children, and he gives you the privilege of caring for, teaching, and training them. You have a period of profound influence on their lives, but eventually they will leave and start their own homes. God heard Hannah's prayer and her promise, and he responded by giving her a son. She took her responsibility as a mother very seriously. She diligently taught her son the things he would need to know when he went up to Shiloh to serve the Lord. She knew she had a very limited time for training, and I believe, based on what we read in God's Word, that she made the most of it. Through this answer to prayer and the keeping of her promise, Hannah provides a final element in the model for mothers. That final element is Hannah's praise. A mother's praise is a powerful motivation. Hannah rejoiced in the mercy and faithfulness of God. She rejoiced in his ability to humble the proud and exalt the humble, to confound the mighty and elevate the weak. She recognized that God was sovereign, and when he decides to do something, no one can stand against him. While the record of her praise indicates this was spoken after taking Samuel up to Shiloh, I believe Samuel must have surely known how grateful his mother was for the privilege of having him as her son. Mothers, do the children God has put into your care hear you praising the Lord for the privilege you have of being their mother? If they do, you are providing a powerful sense of belonging and security for them. Do you praise them as an expression of how valuable they are to you? Now, I'm not talking about flattery, telling them how pretty or how handsome they are. No, genuine praise focuses on character qualities like obedience and truthfulness, orderliness, and so on. Your children want to please you. Do you let them know how they can do that and then praise them for it? Is your life characterized by praise or by complaint? Do your children hear you singing as you go about your daily tasks? Can they catch the joy and enthusiasm you have for the privilege of being a mom? Only you can answer those questions. Mothers, are you passionate about your calling to motherhood? Is it a privilege or a burden? Are you a praying mother? Have you found the source of true power and greatness in a relationship with your Heavenly Father? And do you understand that the children you care for are not really your own? Have you promised to give them back to God? And do you praise Him every day for the privilege of molding and shaping these impressionable lives for His glory? I hope and pray that Hannah's example can be for you a model for mothers.
When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day beside her bedside I was kneeling. An angel wings were winnowing the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven. And now she's waiting for me there. Come home, it's supper time. The
shadows lengthened fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden strand. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
My friend, I hope you were encouraged by today's program. It's available to you free of charge, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this program when it's convenient for you. Just ask for the teaching by its title, A Model for Mothers. You can request a copy of today's teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or finally, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or finally, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for another broadcast from the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, ponder your answer to this question.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with this crystal tide forever flowing by?